Good evening. Welcome to our service tonight. Very happy to see each one of you. Trust you had a good day today. Look forward to our time together as we study the Word of God and then as we spend some time together in prayer. So let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time here this evening. Our Father, we are very grateful for the opportunity that we have to come together, to set aside the stress and pressures and busyness of life. And Father, for these next few moments to spend time together in your Word, I pray that our hearts would be open and receptive. I pray the Holy Spirit would give us understanding and help us to make application as necessary in each of our lives, Father, that we might emulate the lessons that you teach us in Scripture. Lord, bless our prayer time. Help us to honor you as we bow our hearts together in prayer. Lord, we trust that you would be with our clubs as tonight is their penultimate time for this spring. I pray they would have a good time at their Olympics this evening. And I trust that you would bless them as they get ready to finish up. Pray for the teens that you would bless them as they gather as well. Lord, again, we just thank you for your care and your provision for all that we enjoy day by day. Lord, bless our time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And once again, we are in Ezra chapter 6. Last week, we started by reading the first part of the chapter. I read down through around verse 12. We're going to pick up on verse 13 this evening and read down through verse 22. And then we will hopefully finish our study of this chapter tonight. So, picking up in Ezra 6:13. Then Tatnai, governor on this side the river, Shethbar-Boznai and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of God, of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy, and offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions, and the Levites in their courses, and the service of God which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together, all of them were pure, and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. It's an interesting study. I hope you have been encouraged in our time together here in the book of Ezra as we've been studying through it. As we've noted, Ezra is looking at history. From his standpoint, he's looking back some 60, 70, 80 years to events that had taken place long before he had come back to the land, but events that are important and giving us details that we would not otherwise have as we have looked at Haggai and Zechariah. As we come to this chapter, the question that we asked last week and we ask again this week is about joy. Do we pursue joy? Duty and obedience are important themes in the Bible. So too is joy. This week, Weston had a helium balloon. If you remember last week, you'll remember the illustration of the church gathering of delegates to a large building and how everyone was given a helium balloon, and they were told that at some point in the service, when the Lord just touched them in a special way, when they felt the joy of the Lord, they should let their helium balloon fly. And I thought about that all week. The Reinhardts were with us for a few days, and Weston would walk around with his balloon, and he'd let it go, and it would hit the ceiling, and I would think, oh, joy! The joy of the Lord! That should be true of all of us. The story goes, at the end of the service, a third of the balloons were still held in people's hands. I guess they weren't moved with joy. I hope that we would be moved with joy and would not be embarrassed to let people know by releasing our helium balloon. Joy is an important topic in the Bible, and joy is something that we should have. In fact, as we look at this chapter, personally, I see it as joy in the circumstance. Whatever the circumstance of our lives, some circumstances are easy to give joy, right? Some circumstances, not so much. But the point of the chapter is we can have joy in the face of any kind of circumstances, even difficult ones. So Ezra chapter 6 simply is noting the fact that God imparts joy to His people. So just a very quick synopsis. The chapter begins with the outcome in question. The work on rebuilding the temple had stopped for 16 years because of opposition. Under the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah, as we have studied, the work resumed. Barely did they get started before the governor, Tatnai, came and confronted them and said, "Who gave you permission to do this?" They told him Cyrus's decree. We're talking 16 years, really 18 years later at this point, from when Cyrus gave them freedom to go back. And so here they are, after all these years, Cyrus is no longer king. He is dead and gone. Darius is now the king. And would Darius continue to give permission for them to build the temple that should have been finished a long time before this? God's eye was upon them. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Because Tatnai could have said, "Stop. Don't work any more on this until I find out what the king wants." But he didn't do that. Because God's eye was upon them, he said, "Okay, keep working. I'll find out what's going on. I'll send a letter to the king." That would have been a 3 or 4 month period of time, because he couldn't just pick up the telephone or something like that and call. Somebody would have had to have gone back to the capital, if you will, and then come back to Jerusalem with an answer. So in chapter 6, we find Darius makes a search. He eventually finds the decree of Cyrus. He respects that decree. He sends back a ruling that not only should the work go on, but it should be funded by the government. Whoa, that was unexpected. And so the temple was completed March 12, 515 B.C. So we have the specific date. We see that here in verse 15 in chapter 6. So the Lord's people gathered to celebrate. That's what we read about tonight. This was followed by a celebration of the Passover feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And our text gives us five strands of joy, if you will, that God wants us to have as His people. The first one we looked at last week, the joy of God's care for us. And this is simply noting the reality of God's providential care for His people. Tatnai sent a letter to Darius. Darius could have laughed and said, "Why should I go to the trouble of trying to find a letter that's 18 years old?" I mean, it was nothing to him what Cyrus had done, but he didn't do that. He followed through. He found the letter, not in Babylon, but in the fortress of Ecbatana, which was back in where the Persians and the Medes came from. God's providential care is found that Darius didn't say, "I don't care what Cyrus did," but he said, "Finish the work." Not only that, he told Tatnai in verse 6 to stay away. Don't bother those people. Let them work. They don't need you there looking over their shoulder, and you take care out of your tax receipts. You give them enough money that they can finish what they're doing. And then to add motivation, he said, if anybody hinders this work, then a timber will be taken from their house and they will be impaled upon it. That's motivation, isn't it? So keep the work going, stay out of their way, pay for it, and make sure nobody else bothers them so that they can get this done. The point is, God's providential care. All of those steps, simply proof that God was working to encourage and bless them. And of course, that's just a reminder for us. Do we see God's hand working in our lives, in the small things and in the major things that happen to us? Can we discern the hand of God? And I think that if our eyes are open, each of us can look back over the course of life and we can recognize that God indeed has been good to us, hasn't he? We find the scripture says, Jesus said that not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Father. He even knows the number of hairs on our head. That's how much he cares. And so there's the joy of knowing that he cares. And then we want to add to that tonight, the joy of his provision for us. The joy of his provision. So we find verse 13, Tatnai and the men that were with him, they did according to that which Darius the king had sent, and they did it speedily. Speedily. Diligently. They didn't drag their feet. Remember, they are 1,000 miles away from Darius. So they could have still put some impediments in the way of God's people, right? Because it would take a long time for word to get back to Darius if they drug their feet a little bit. But they didn't do that. They speedily, diligently did it. Why? Because they thought it was a good idea to use tax revenues to help pay for the building of this temple. Now, they did it diligently because they didn't want to be impaled on a timber from their own house. I mean, let's just be honest. That was motivation, wasn't it? Yes, sir, we will get this done. We will help these people finish what they are doing. God used the decree of a pagan king to provide materials for the temple, even the animals that they would use in the sacrifices. Darius, what was his motivation? Well, we know historically Darius and many of the kings of his day, when they would conquer a people, they would then ask those people to pray to their god or gods that their gods would be kind to them and to their sons. So Darius, as a superstitious pagan, is, well, it can't hurt if the God of the Jews chooses to bless me because I bless them. So he wasn't doing this simply out of the goodness of his heart, saying, I really like these Jews. He was doing it from a pagan practical mindset. The more gods that I can get on my side, then the better my kingdom will be and the stronger it will be for my sons. So God used the king's superstitions to provide for his people. Now, the Lord doesn't usually use pagan governments to provide the material support for his church. But however he provides, whether it's through tax breaks to a charitable nonprofit organization, you realize as a church, we don't pay taxes on our property or income or whatnot. But that could change tomorrow. But God, by his care for his church, for the history of our country, has helped provide for the church and the work of the church, because we aren't having to give the government a certain percentage of everything and pay the taxes. So whether God provides through that or just through the general giving of his people, the point is this: it is God who is providing for his people. It is God who is providing for his church. And when we see God's provision, it should fill us with joy. in our personal lives, and in our ministry together as the church gathered here, when we see God's provision, it should fill our hearts with joy. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is brimming over with joy at the generous gift that the Macedonians gathered to send back to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. In fact, he points out that our generous giving not only meets someone's need, I mean, that's an important aspect, right? Someone has a need, we generously give to help fill that need, but as a result of doing that, we bring glory to God. So joy should be the result of our seeing the hand of God providing for us and how we can then help provide for others. We should rejoice daily not only in how God provides for the work of His church, but how He provides for us in our personal needs. There's a story that a particular songwriter told of a 64-year-old woman who had been confined to her bed for 16 years. She was in constant pain, unable to move her limbs. Yet he said she was one of those thankful people that he had ever met. She rejoiced because God left her a great blessing, the use of her right thumb. Now, we might think, well, wait, she can't move her limbs, but she can move her right thumb. How is that a blessing? Well, with a two-pronged fork fastened to a stick, she could put on her glasses. She could feed herself. She could sip her tea through a tube. She could turn the pages of her Bible. It took great effort, but everything she did with the use of just one thumb. Someone asked her, or she told a visitor, I have so much to be thankful for. And when asked why, she replied, now that my sins are forgiven, I can lie back and daily drink in the great love of Jesus, my Savior. Joy. She had one thumb that would work. Joy. Asked at times as she became despondent, she said, I'm perfectly content to lie here as long as the Lord keeps me in this world, and I'm also ready to leave whenever He calls me. She knew the joy of God's provision, even if it was just the use of a thumb. Thirdly, God wants us to know the joy of productivity in our service. The temple was finally finished. It had been 20 years since the foundation was laid. Just over four years from the time of Haggai and Zechariah, and they began building. They had it finished. It could have been finished 16 years before, right? It's interesting because verse 3 gives us dimensions. And when you look at those dimensions are actually larger than Solomon's temple. Now, that's caused some confusion because if you remember back in chapter 3, the old-timers who had seen Solomon's temple before its destruction, what was their reaction when they saw the foundation of the new temple? They were disappointed, weren't they? They were wailing because it was smaller, and yet these dimensions are larger. Well, why do we have larger dimensions here? Well, the suggestion has been made that these are the outside dimensions that Cyrus would support. Cyrus said, you can build a temple up to this size, but the foundation they laid was smaller. One day we can ask Zerubbabel, did you not build it according to what Cyrus said? Did you build a smaller one? We'll find that out one day, I suppose. Whatever the solution is, the point is this. The temple was finished. Verses 15 and 16. We can and should rejoice at the completion of a building project. But for you and me, we should find much greater joy in seeing the Lord use us to build His spiritual temple, the church. We kind of touched on this a little bit on Sunday. Luke 15, there's great joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Again, in Luke 15, we find the father of the prodigal son talking to the elder son and saying, We have to celebrate and rejoice. Your brother was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's been found. We should be rejoicing, he is telling the older brother. Paul calls the Philippian church his joy and crown, and he speaks of the Thessalonian church as his joy and crown of exaltation, his glory and joy. These were churches that he planted. These were people, many of whom he had personally led to the Lord. He had been instrumental in not only the planting of the church, but the building of the people. So there should be joy. Joy. We can never be finished, by the way, in building the church. Because not one part of us in the church could ever be spoken of as complete. Because each one of us is still growing and maturing and being molded into the image of our Savior. So that may be true, but we should rejoice when we see God using us to touch the lives of those around us. Productivity. It should be our prayer that God would give us opportunities to be a blessing, to help others grow in Christ's likeness. Even as we are growing, even as others pour their lives into us, we should be pouring our lives into others. There should be this mutual ministry one to another in the body of Christ. Knowing this, 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Sometimes we may feel like it's in vain, right? Sometimes it may seem like we aren't seeing the progress that we think we should be seeing. But it is God who tells us your labor is not in vain. Just be faithful. Just do what God has called you to do. Seek to be a blessing and encouragement to others. Number four, God wants us to know the joy of praising Him. And the flavor here is praising Him in the company of other believers. We should obviously praise Him individually, but we should not neglect the blessing of praising Him with other people. And so when the temple was completed, we find in verse 16, the people gathered and celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. Their offerings were not nearly as grandiose as those that accompanied Solomon's temple in 1 Kings 8, but it was sincere. They were offering sincere offerings of what they had. And we should take comfort in that, right? Because it may be that if I compare myself with someone else might give more, but God isn't judging me by whether I give as much as someone else. God is looking to me, and my opportunity to honor Him and bring glory to Him is a question of how am I using what God has given to me. That would be possessions, but it would also be time, talents, the gifts, the opportunities that God has given to each of us individually. It's a question of, am I using those? And then collectively, are we together exercising the gifts that God has given to us to bring glory to Him? And so through this passage, we see the appointment of priests and Levites of their divisions and orders. It shows their ongoing commitment to worship God. They have a temple. Now they need to fill that temple with the temple workers and officers that had been there before captivity. Now that they have a temple, they need to reinstitute the worship of God in that place. Their observations of the Passover was a celebration of God's gracious salvation, right? We remember how He delivered them from slavery in Egypt. The Feast of Unleavened Bread that immediately followed symbolized their holy fellowship, the fellowship of a redeemed people with God. We do not celebrate Passover. We do not celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But we have something in the church age that we do celebrate that is, if you will, a consolidated picture of those feasts. We call it the Lord's Table or Communion. And so when we do so, we are remembering that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. So you can see that echo. Passover was about God saving them from Egypt. Communion is us remembering how we have been redeemed through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So sincere, heartfelt joy should accompany our praise in order for our praise to be genuine. Spontaneous praise is good when you're alone, but it's better when you can share that experience with others. Now, I know if you're like me, I don't have the greatest voice. But you know, when I'm alone in my car and nobody else is around and I can just sort of let it go, boy, you know, it's like, whoa, I didn't know I could hit that note. Well, you might have said you didn't. But to me in the car, in that close confined area, it's like, wow, that's great. And you know, I've had some wonderful times of praising God alone. A little more self-conscious when I'm with other people to just let it go. I want to hold on to my balloon. But the reality is how sweet our praise should be and can be and will be if we just let it go. After all, what do we always say to people who can't sing very well? What does God expect of us? To make a, what kind of noise? Joyful noise. That's what we're talking about tonight. Just making a joyful noise. I can offer Him, we talked about it Sunday, the fruit of my lips. And God isn't saying, oh, wait. I didn't give you a voice to sing. But God gave me a voice to praise. And I can praise Him. And I can praise Him by singing. And we all should be willing collectively to come together and enjoy that together. And then fifthly and lastly, God wants us to know the joy of purity and obedience to Him. It is stated that Israel rebuilt the temple in verse 14 according to the command of God. They organized their worship, verse 18, as it is written in the book of Moses. Further, it's stated in verse 20, the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were pure. Not only the returned exiles, but also, verse 21, all those who had separated themselves from the impurity of the nations of the land joined together to seek the Lord God of Israel by celebrating the Passover. For there to be true joy in our worship, there should be holiness in our lives. Separated from sin, separated from the world, separated unto God. We should be careful that we are not living like the nations all week, and then coming together on Sunday and offering pious worship to Him. There's a word for that. We've talked about that, didn't we? The word hypocrisy. So contrary to popular opinion, purity of life and obedience to God don't rob us of joy. Now, there are some who think that way. Well, how could I be happy if I have to give all these things up? Well, there's a problem with that question. What am I giving up? I'm looking at things that don't matter when I need to look at what really does matter. Again, an echo from Sunday morning, right? Because there is something that matters more than anything else, and that is my relationship to God. Keeping Him central in my life. And if He is central in my life, then I'm not looking at things and saying, oh, I don't know, I can't be happy if I have to give that up. I can rejoice because I have a relationship with the Holy God of heaven. He saved me. He redeemed me. He keeps me. Sin gives pleasure for a season. It means it's brief. It's here and then it's gone. But obedience, though it may be difficult in the moment, Hebrews 12:11 says, yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So, in this chapter, God's aim is to give joy to His people. Their circumstances weren't the best. They brought part of this on themselves. They should have finished the work years before, but here's the grace of God. They allowed their circumstances to defeat them for all those years. But God graciously sent reminders, Haggai, Zechariah, and they responded and had a second chance. And then a third chance. And a fourth chance. We've noted how God, in His gracious mercy, did not say, I gave you one opportunity and you wasted it. He said, I gave you an opportunity, you wasted it, but here's another opportunity. So, God showed His grace and mercy, and then we see how even though they drug their feet and should have had the temple finished 16 years before, God worked the circumstances so that they could finish it, so that they actually had the funds necessary to finish it, so they actually even had the animals necessary for all of those sacrifices. God's provision. Also that they could have joy in Him. Only when we have true joy in God will we glorify Him as we should. So joy, I hope it's something that we pursue. I hope that we don't just simply go through life dragging our feet. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, that's just the way it is. You know, have you ever met Eeyore Christians? You know, I have. I pray to God I'm never an Eeyore Christian. Now, there are days when I don't feel quite so energetic, but my prayer is that on balance, I'm a Tigger. I'm just bouncing around for the Lord. I think that should be true of all of us. Joy. Joy. You know, I can say this. When we know that Weston is happy to see us, Jan and I, when we walk in and he starts, he's bouncing. Allie will do the same thing. She'll just start doing a little dance. She's happy to see us. And sometimes I watch these little kids when they respond that way and I think, you know, shouldn't that be us when we come in the presence of God? I mean, there should be a response on our part. I'm here to worship. I'm here to worship God. And He is so good. And He is so gracious. And He is so merciful. And you know, whatever my circumstance, I can have that joy in my heart. May God help us to be a joyful people. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You for the challenge that I think we should take when we read these kinds of narratives. I know this is history, but it's true history. It's about Your people and what they actually faced and the circumstances of their lives. And Lord, in this case, seeing how though they were guilty of not doing what they were called to do for such a long period of time, that You still gave them other opportunities and You still worked through the circumstances to provide for them so that they could finish the job You gave them to do. We see the joy they possessed. And Lord, it's a challenge to us. Help us to have joy. Help us to have this joy in our hearts. And Lord, help us in rejoicing together to seek to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters around us and a testimony to those in the world. So thank You, Father, for Your word. And thank You for the lessons that we can and should learn from it. Continue to bless our time together here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.